Well, it's good to see y'all. Let's pray then before we go in there. Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for food. Thank you for freedom, a place to meet. We ask that your blessings would be on your word, that you would arrest our attention to see where we are and be honest with ourselves about what you want to do in our life and what change it should bring about. Father, for the ones we just mentioned, that a child and a young adult, seriously, that you would touch them physically and heal them. But even through all that, that you would draw them and their families to yourself through it. Father, we thank you that you're in charge. We can trust you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going through the Beatitudes if you are here for the first time. And we're on, I don't even know what number it is. Blessed are the persecuted, for they shall, is that the eighth one? Meredith keeps up with them for me, and I forgot. We're talking about persecution, and we're gonna have to hurry because we always realize after the first service that we have more than we can cover in 30 minutes. So, but Danny puts all the notes up on the website for us. That's harmonycc.org if you want to go and look at that. That's where there'll be. Adoniram Judson was a preacher, a missionary to Burma, and suffered a lot of imprisonments because, you know, I don't know if you know much about church history, but there was a lot of persecution to preachers who didn't go with the norm, and a lot of it was no offense against the Catholic Church. You know, when Wycliffe come along and said, you know, the people need the Bible in their own language, they don't really need to depend on somebody else. So the persecution, we saw Stephen was the very first one persecuted in the Bible. You know, all the his first 12, 11 were martyred, killed, persecuted. And there's a lot of that that went on. And we're going to look and see when Jesus said that, and even Paul says that. He says, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Is that still apply to us today? Or is everybody now so tolerant that nobody's persecuted? We're going to say, no, that's not true. Whenever Judson appealed to the leader of that area that he could go to this next little town to preach, that was the leader's response. He said, I'm willing for a dozen preachers to go, but not you, was the king's answer. He said, not with those hands. My people are not such fools that they will listen to your words and take notice of your words and your preaching, but they'll see your scarred hands. No, you can't go. Persecution. Thinking about this, I read back a lot in church history to see just how many people were persecuted for the right reason. When we're talking about persecution here, we're not talking about you're being persecuted because you're obnoxious or that you have a horrible attitude. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus is talking about you're being persecuted because you're living your life for him. And because your life is so different than the rest of the world doesn't like you, so it's persecuting you for his sake. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm being persecuted, and the only reason they're persecuted is because they have a horrible attitude. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus doesn't think you should keep a horrible attitude just because you have one. John Huss was the same thing. You know, they're speaking against the Pope, and because just like everybody is suspect to think they have the only side of the thing. So John Huss was persecuted because he spoke out 100 years before Luther. He was talking about Reformation. He was talking about things that need to change in the organized church. And Luther found his writings, and this is what he said about Huss. This is 100 years later. He found one of his sermons, and this is what he says, rummaging through it. He said, I was overwhelmed. This is Martin Luther. I was overwhelmed with astonishment. How I couldn't understand for what cause they burned him alive. You know, they tied him to a wood stake, built a fire around him, and burned these guys alive, a lot of them. I mean, that's what it was. He says, to which they burned such a great man who explained the scriptures and with such gravity and skill. You know, he became a hero. He was killed. The Moravians, who became the group, the name of the group after him, they kind of were ostracized and sent away. And Count Zinzendorf actually gave them a space to come to Herrenhut, and there they grew. And Zinzendorf was always preaching to them, somebody needs to go share the gospel. And it turns out that in that day and time, one out of every 60 Moravians was a missionary that went somewhere else. That's a pretty good ratio. And one of the guys, when he heard Zinzendorf preaching, he was so convicted, his name was Leonard Dauber, he said, you know, Zinzendorf was saying, somebody needs to go to the Virgin Islands and preach to all these slaves. They're working over there, nobody's sharing the gospel with them, so Leonard said, then I'm going to go. And this is what he decided. In order to reach the slaves, I'm going to sell myself as a slave and go work with the slaves and share the gospel with them. That was his intent. You know who persecuted him before he ever left? The Christians. The Christians started denouncing him because he's going to sell himself as a slave and he's willing to do it. And they started putting down on him because he said, no, that's what I'm going to do. God's led me to do it. Jesus suffered. There's no reason I can't suffer. I'll just sell myself into slavery so I can minister to him. And he goes. It happens that God had another plan, and he didn't have to go as a slave. Actually, he went as a servant to the governor. But then he saw, after being there a little while, wait a minute, I'm up here on this level, and the slaves are down here. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to see me on a different level. So what he did was he quit that job, lived in a mud hut, and just worked with the slaves one-on-one. In 3 years, he had 13,000 converts. Willing to pay a price. Willing to be persecuted. You know, I don't know if you ever look at church history. I don't know if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't, you need to. You know, he exhausted himself and died early because of that book that he put together. And basically what he did was he tried to give a history of all the people that he could verify that had been killed because they lived for Jesus. That's what persecution. When Jesus is talking about persecution, he's talking about dying. You know, he and his immediate followers, they did. They were killed because of it. So when we're talking about persecution, just because you're not over there dying in Africa or in the Middle East somewhere, it doesn't mean that you won't be persecuted. Paul says it. We'll read it in a minute. Everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. It's a litmus test for us. And it's actually an indictment against us, as we're going to see, if we hurry. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because you're hard to get along with. You know, it says for righteousness' sake. What does that mean? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. The only reason they're persecuting you is because you remind them of me. And the standard that I gave, that's why the persecution comes. Not just because you're a crook or you're hard to get along with. No, it has nothing to do with that. He says, rejoice and be glad. How can Jesus say that? Be happy when somebody's going to kill you. Remember, we learned in going through the book of Acts, whenever Peter and them, first time they were persecuted, man, how they were rejoicing that God counted them worthy to suffer persecution for his sake. Boy, that's out of the picture, isn't it? For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oh, absolutely. Is Jesus teaching? Here's one of the questions. Is that outdated? Oh, well, that's what Jesus said to those guys. But man, that doesn't apply anymore. Everybody's so tolerant now. Are they? As long as you believe like them, they tolerate you. But if you don't believe like them, they don't tolerate you, especially from a Christian standpoint. Boy, if you haven't seen that in the last 3 years, you got your head in the sand somewhere. Ain't that the truth? Oh, absolutely. What crazy things are going on? Has modern society become so tolerant that nobody's going to be persecuted anymore? Nope. How about on the global picture? You know, if you don't really look for this kind of stuff, you don't find it. But there's several ministries that keeps up with it. And I'm going to just show you a couple of the places where this is going on. Open Doors USA keeps up with this kind of stuff. They've been doing it for since maybe 1992 or something. North Korea is still ranked number one of a Christian being killed quicker there than anywhere else. North Korea, absolutely. They began in 2002 doing it. It's not 92. Where are they most persecuted? The 10 worst persecutors are relatively unchanged. China moved back up into the top 10 after being out for a little while, but they're back in it. After North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, all of them. Top 10 places, if you're a Christian there, the chances of you being martyred are real good. You want to go over there and live? Want to go over there and be a missionary? Huh? So what's going on globally? So if you say, well, it doesn't apply, it absolutely applies. But you don't have to be over there to be persecuted for living for Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at quickly. Reports from countries in Henan and Jiang provinces say this in China. They say cameras with facial recognition software are now in all state-approved religious areas. You know what that is, right? You know, you go back to Germany, you go to China. Their churches, as long as the government okays them, you can still have church, but you have to follow all their guidelines. You know, you have to say what they say. You can't do anything outside of that. That's what that means when you say state-approved religious venues. It's been going on for a long, long time. And some of these guys who didn't go along with that are the ones that we read about, Wycliffe, Huss, and those guys who were killed because they said, oh, no, that ain't right. You know, the government doesn't have a right to tell us that. Number two, the government doesn't even know what it's supposed to be about. They just put something in there themselves. Most of these cameras they see are reported to be installed next to the closed-circuit TV cameras, but they link them to the Public Social Security Bureau, meaning artificial intelligence can instantly connect with other government databases. Social credit system in China. You know, they're trying to do that right now with us, right? They're trying to track right now who did and did not receive the vaccine. I don't know, if only you watch a CNN, you're not going to see that. But if you look in all these other places and find all the other truth popping up, it's just the very same thing that's going on right now. It's not just over there, but it's really bad over there. With monitors, the loyalty of the citizen in regard to the tenets of communism. Are you for communism or against it? And they tag you, and you disappear. That's exactly what happens. You know, Open Door says, on an average, you know how many Christians die for their faith in around the world every year? 100,000. They absolutely can prove it. There were more people died for their faith on the earth in the 20th century than all the 19th centuries prior put together. We just don't know what that is. Oh, we're not persecuted. Well, let's get there. We have to hurry up. China's war on faith is a return to government as God is back. Not that it's ever left. They just try to cover it up like they try to cover up a lot of stuff. Open Doors is known for favoring a more conservative view, and that's exactly what they say. At least 100,000 would die every year. Now, why in the world could this still be true, what Jesus said whenever Christianity was just taking off? Why would Paul say what he says? How can that be right? Can it really still be true? Can it still be what's necessary for us to pay attention to? What does he say? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe. Will be. How can he say that? How can that possibly be true? These other verses kind of help support it. How can he say that? He makes it on the basis of two things. He knows what Christianity means in someone's life, how they should live, and he knows what the world system's living is like. He says, it's inevitable. They do not go together. You know, it's an oxymoron. They just do not go together. So, and it hasn't changed. Christianity is always going to demand this lifestyle, and the world system's always going to be this way, so it's inevitable. It's never going to change. While man still has a fallen nature, that's exactly what's going to happen, because he knows the sinfulness of man. He's convinced that there's such a tension between the message that Jesus gives Christians on the one hand and the mindset of the person of the world on the other, it is without question. There will be a fight. Absolutely. Inevitable. And the only well, we have to hurry, all right? It's convicted, and the conviction is rooted in the nature of fallen man. Why is that? You know, that we've always been that way without Jesus, and we'll always be that way without him. It does not go out of history. It does not go out of, it's always be there. It's always going to be that way. People, there's always going to be a fight. There's always going to be conflict. Sooner or later, a deeply God-centered Christian will be mistreated at your home, where you play, where you work, even where you go to church. You remember? You remember what they said about Billy Graham whenever he first started? Bless their heart. What was his name? I just forgot it. The leader of the school over there, Bob Jones. He said, don't even pray for him. Yeah, it's not anything new. Whenever we left, we moved away from the seminary, and we moved, this was just after one semester, and we felt God had called us, and some good friends that lived next door to us, and we hung out a good bit while we were up there at living on campus at the seminary, and we moved away, 3 hours away. Don't do that, all right? That is not a good commute every week, twice a week. When we decided to do that, they quit even talking to us. Christians, we can't understand why you do that. And pretty much our relationship ended because we decided this is what God wants us to do. We just can't even conceive. It's not the unsaved that can always be the ones who persecute you. Just like Leonard. That's exactly what he faced. That's exactly what it is. You will get it from somewhere, and sometimes you get it from the church. In our global village, people are being persecuted all across the world. We just don't pay attention to it unless you know where to look for it. You're not going to see it. All that are dead serious about putting God first in your work, in your school, you're going to have persecution. It's just going to come. It is. You're going to run into somebody that's exactly what's going to happen. Why the persecution comes, this is important because everybody that's persecuted is not blessed. Remember what I said a while ago? Some people persecuted just because they're obnoxious. No Christian has a right to be obnoxious. No Christian has a right to get hard to get along with. You can't say, well, that's just the way I am. No, that is not, you are not sacred. You have to change. And sometimes you're persecuted because you have a horrible attitude. Maybe you'll see it and change. Righteousness longed for. Remember in verse 6? It says, they see who they are, they're broken, and then it says they hunger for righteousness and thirst for it. What does that mean? It comes out. He gives us illustration. This righteousness comes out when we're changed. We show mercy. We're purity in our lifestyle, the way we live, the way we do the right things. We're peacemakers. We try to keep peace down. We don't want to cause a fight, but sometimes you're going to have one just because of what he's just saying here. Another way to define it is what Jesus said about that. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you on my account. What does that mean exactly? The righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember he said that in chapter 5, verse 20. We'll get to that in just a minute. Always involves your relationship with Jesus is changing your life. And because your life is changing, you're convicting those around you. And unless they want to change, they're going to persecute you. We'll see it. That's what it is. Two things. They're either persecute you or they're converted. That's the two options that come with it. It's not done for its own sake. It's because of Jesus. Jesus said, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. They hated me. They're going to hate you. Righteous persecuted. If it means somebody who's showing mercy and trying to help people and trying to live a pure life and they're not stealing from anybody and they're not taking advantage of anybody and not doing anything crazy and they're trying to get peace, why in the world would somebody persecute them? That's a good question, isn't it? If we're doing this and Jesus is coming out in our life, why would somebody persecute that? What's the reason for that? Why would anybody do that? That's what we're facing to see. Jesus gives us the answer. No servant can serve two masters. What? For either he will hate the one and love the other. You love Jesus and hate the world, or you hate Jesus and love the world. No other options. That's exactly what he says. And he would be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now the Pharisees, here's the rest of it. Jesus makes this statement, and now the persecution comes from that. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Do you know if you love money more than you love Jesus, you probably won't make it to heaven? Do you know that? There's a lot of people who love money. Lovers of money heard all this. They scoffed at him. He's attacking what's important to them. So they persecute him. They put down on him. There's persecution, and part of the explanation is they were lovers of money. You know, all of us have some things that shouldn't be in our life. Whatever that is, it might not be money in yours. His attitude toward money is an attack on their love for money. So they didn't like it. So how do they respond? They're not changing their heart. So they're going to attack him and try to shut him up. The reason is the love of something evil, whatever it is, it can be a house, it can be a car, it can be prestige, it can be money, it can be a person. It doesn't really matter what it is. It's whatever it is. And the need to justify that. Oh, here we go. Why are you attacked right now in the United States if you don't agree with everybody else? Because when you disagree, it's putting them on the spot. And they've got to face that issue, and they don't want to do that, so they put you down. So if you made a mistake back 25 years ago when you were five, they're going to hang you for it. They got to destroy you somehow because they don't want to change. This is the root cause of persecution. Always. That's always the way it is. He comes on the scene with a way of life and a message that implies to those Pharisees that the love of money is treason against God. And they didn't like it. Wow, how about that? Is it always a sin to have money? Nope. Nope. Paul said it. The love of money is the root of all evil, not the money itself. You can't serve two gods, he says. It's not an insult. It's just part of the purity that Jesus has been saying. This is what your life ought to show. It's essential to know this if you plan on going to heaven. But it goes against the Pharisees' love of money. They love money. And it, boy, you know, when they said this, it's like a neon sign that came up and said, I'm backslidden. I love money more than I love Jesus. I love money more than I love God. And boy, they didn't like it. So they had to do something about it. So they have to put him down. So to justify themselves, they put Jesus down. It's standard procedure, right? If you don't agree with me, you're going to try to put me down if you're not willing to change. Because you want to try to shut me up. Isn't that what the whole deal's about? That's what it's always been about. It's the root cause of persecution. Now, a life devoted to righteousness will be persecuted. Not maybe. What did it say? Absolutely. You can count on it. It's going to happen. Absolutely. You cherish purity. Here's a couple examples. If you cherish purity and not just free love, you know, like the big hippies movement does, and it's, my goodness, there's more of it now going on than it was in the hippie days. But now it's all right because Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. If you cherish purity, your life will be attacked on people who want to open love. They don't want to change, so they'll put you down. Well, you're just one of those Victorian people. Yeah? If you embrace temperance, if you say you shouldn't be drinking, you will be a statement against the people who love alcohol, so they're going to slam you. Boy, I remember that one. I grew up in a community of alcohol. My mom didn't drink. But about everybody, my sister didn't drink, but my dad and my brother and about everybody else I knew down there drank. And they started real, real early because they made their own liquor so they could get it. And I didn't drink. I hadn't been to church in my life, but Jesus had done something in my heart about nine. And I, just something that you know then, you know, you look back and say, I don't need that. And because I didn't drink in my growing up years, the people who drank, even my friends, slammed me. Why? Because when I would stand there with them and didn't drink, it was an indictment against them. So they tried to slam me. They'd call me preacher or something, and I'd never been to church in my life. Same thing. That's what it is. Every one of these cases, if you're living this way, you don't have to say anything. Your life is a testimony, so they're going to persecute you. That's why it says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, oh, it's going to come. You ain't got to be in Africa. You don't have to be in the Middle East to be persecuted. You just have to live a godly life. If you live simply and happily, you will show the folly of luxury. If you can get by driving a wore-out Yugo, people that drive Cadillacs ain't going to like it. Nobody drives a wore-out Yugo. They don't live long enough to get wore out. Y'all remember those Yugos? Anybody in here own one? Okay. Anyway, you see what I'm talking about? You try to keep it simple, and somebody's not going to like you because it's an indictment against them, even though you don't say anything. Right? If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. There's always one of those things. If you're punctual, I don't need to stay here on this one. I hate people being late. There's no reason for it. Well, my car, well, you should leave 30 minutes early. Right? You know it's going to take 20 minutes to get there. You got to leave this time, but you need to allow about, if you go in Atlanta, you need to allow an hour. Because you're going to have to get off the road, somebody's going to wreck, and you got to go around if you're paying attention, if you're going to get there on time. People are late. If you're always on time, you will be hated by the people who are lazy and don't want to pay the price to get there on time. That's just the way it goes. When you're lazy, you're abusing somebody else's time. There's no excuse for it. If you're going to be late, you need to call them, reschedule, or tell them something. If it's a viable reason, I say, okay. But if you're just late for just being late, I'll leave. You can do it some other time. You know, that's crazy. If you're sincere, you will make the flippant look flippant instead of clever. You know, be serious about something. Some things you're serious about, some things you don't have to be serious about. If you're spiritually minded, boy, it'd be an attack on the people who really don't care anything about spirituality whatsoever. That's the way it goes. These are just natural things. They're going to be there. That's the way it happens. Now, here's the difference. If you live this way, there are two responses. They'll either persecute you or they'll be converted. That's it. Only two options. This is the way it works. When you desire to be godly, one or two reactions will come from people. Always the way it is. What does it say? For everyone who does evil hates the light. So if you're trying to live for the light and they don't want a light, they're going to persecute you. It's just a given. And does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. If you've been around a bunch of liquorheads all your life and you quit drinking, you don't have to worry about it. They'll stay away from you. I'm just telling you, firsthand, I know how all that works. You quit drinking, and before long, they'll quit inviting you if you're the only one who doesn't drink. Why? Because you're a testimony against them, especially if they're supposed to be believers. You'll get out of the picture. You spend a lot of time by yourself. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, that's the way it goes. Why? Because you're an indictment against them. For everyone who does what is true comes to the light. If you're trying to live the way, then somebody may be in the process of thinking through it and may get converted. There's only two options. They either persecute you or they want to be like you or want to be like Jesus through you or in you. The one is doing the truth and coming to it freely and admitting that all that God is doing in your life. The two options are persecution or conversion. And they don't happen immediately. It can take a little while. So here's another question. What about all the unbelievers in my life? And, oh, man, they're civil to me, and they don't bother me, and I get along with them, and there's no problem whatsoever. There's two options with that one, too. What is that? Wouldn't it not be that you don't even live like a Christian? What did Jesus say later? Your light's under a bushel. You don't do anything that would cause them to look at you as a threat or to be a testimony against the way they're living. You're living incognito. Isn't that right? Nobody knows I'm a Christian. That's why I don't persecute you. Maybe that's what your problem is. That's one reason. You're keeping the stumbling block of the cross concealed. Oh, Jesus said it was a stumbling block. Not that I didn't cause it. Jesus said it. That's what the cross is. You don't let your distinctive value show. They don't even know who you are. You just might be nice. That's all there is. You don't let it show. The other reason is you're letting them show, and the people around you are moving from over here to not having anything to do with God. They may be in the process. They're moving over because of you, and in that process, that could be what's going on. So they're not persecuting, but they're moving toward conversion, and it doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes it takes a while, but you're a testimony of that. But that's always the truth it is. We should all examine our own lives to see if we're playing a coward. Well, I want to say anything, man. If I say anything, everybody's going to attack me. I was called a preacher a long time before I ever was a preacher. Why? Because I didn't do what some people in my own family were doing. That was the way they slammed me. I guess it made them feel better, right? Put me down. That's persecution. It didn't bother me. I don't wear my feelings on my shoulder. Still, thank the Lord. I don't care what you say. What did Paul say? My conscience is clear because God and I know what the deal is. I don't have to worry about what somebody else says to get my authority. You know, that's exactly what he's talking about. And so we should repent and say, Jesus, if I'm living for you, something should be happening. Either somebody's being converted or I'm being persecuted. And if we're not, nothing is happening. Something's wrong with me. That's what the deal is. Now, the blessedness of the persecuted. Blessed, fortunate are the ones they would value. Now, let me tell you something. Boy, that's shocking counsel, isn't it? Jesus said, oh, you should rejoice when they kill you. Man, that's what he's talking about when he goes back to the prophets. Go back to the prophets. Go back to Hebrews and read that and see what happened to some of the prophets. It wasn't a good day for them. He said, just like they persecuted the prophets, they're going to persecute you. How in the world can Jesus say, rejoice? Cheer up, you're going to get killed. Huh? How could he do that? You ever thought about that? What is the reason? How can you do that? What could possibly justify Jesus saying, oh, you should be glad that you're going to be tortured and killed? He's got death in view now. Well, don't play any games, because those guys died. Those 11, you know, Judas went out and killed himself, but the others were killed because of Jesus. You know, James, big James was the first, and then they all followed in line. That's what was going to happen to them. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Wow. But he says, rejoice and be glad. Boy, that's hard for us to swallow, isn't it? You know, how could somebody make that statement? How do you justify that? Here's two options. It's to talk of some insensitive, you know, you know some of them. Preacher walks in the funeral home where somebody's just lost a loved one, and they just pat him on the back and say, well, just praise God anyway. No, that's a moron. That's what that is. No. Somebody who sits out there in an ivory tower and never has dealt with pain, they might make a statement like this. You know, somebody didn't know what it is to hurt, doesn't know what it is to suffer. Oh, they all the time. You know, be careful all the books you read about somebody who's never had to pay the price for any of this stuff. They don't really understand that. There's always people writing about stuff they don't have a clue about. You know, it's like engineers who never had to work on a car build them. And they never have to work on them. So that's why you can't find the transmission bolts when you're trying to take them out. Ain't the right guys. Don't get me started. It's every arena. Preachers write books, and you look at it and you said, boy, he's never paid any price. You wouldn't make that statement if you know what real life was. Is that what's going on? That could be, but that's not what's going on here. This is Jesus talking. He knows what pain it is. He knows what the price is going to be. He's calculating it. He said, this is going to happen. This is Jesus speaking. You're going to drink of the same cup as me, he says. Rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted, when you suffer. He can say that because he knows beyond a shadow of the doubt that reward is so far greater than you just giving your life here. That's the worst, if you gave your life, right? It's a mystery. The midst of agony, the mystery of gladness, in the midst of all of that. That's what he says. The miracle of faith. The bedrock assurance. You know, we watched one of the sessions of The Chosen last night. One of the later ones, I couldn't help it again. Whenever Jairus comes to Jesus, you know, his daughter is sick and he doesn't know she's died yet. And whenever they say, this is Jesus, and he's been reading about what the other one has been writing from the Sermon on the Mount, and he just falls down in his face in front of him. He says, I know you. And Jesus said, wait a minute, you don't know me. He said, oh yeah, I know you, because of what he'd been hearing and what he'd been reading. And basically he says, your faith has just saved your daughter. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about that faith that regardless of what happens to us down here, oh, the blessings of heaven are going to be so far beyond any price that we could pay here. Jesus himself says that, right? Rejoice and be glad. Now, it enlarges our reward in heaven. Please be careful now. I'm not saying go get yourself killed where you'll have more rewards in heaven. Most of us don't think like that, right? We're not thinking beyond tomorrow. We're sure not thinking about what reward we're going to have in heaven if we live a godly life. So we're certainly not thinking, oh, let's go get killed today so we can have a bigger reward in heaven, right? When's the last time you thought like that? Any of y'all thought like that lately? Probably not. We just don't. The same reward in heaven could be obtained without suffering? No. That's what he's saying. Oh, no. You might get to heaven, but the reward a person who gets there from that has suffered so much, their reward is far greater. You say, what a minute, you mean their rewards in heaven? Oh, yeah, just like their punishments in hell. You do know that, right? There's not the same punishment in hell for everybody. Hitler will be punished a whole lot worse than somebody who just didn't trust Jesus, even though they were a good moral person, they died and they go to hell. Hitler, oh, no, he's going to be below hell if there is such a place. So don't ever think, well, it's all the same. No, it's not the same, and it's not the same in heaven. Jesus himself says that, if we hurry and get into this verse. What is it? If nothing more comes out of suffering, then why would there be any joy? Well, if I'm going to go to heaven and there ain't going to be any difference, I'd rather not go through the suffering. Right? Hello? Isn't that the way we think? Well, what's the deal? Why would I want to go through all that? Where am I going to get joy out of this if there's no better deal for me if I happen to be suffering? Not that I choose to suffer. Jesus said, and everyone who left his houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children's land for my sake will receive 100-fold. That's an extra blessing. I don't know how all that's worked. He doesn't tell us exactly. It just says, you will be greater rewarded in heaven. I think it's going to be more crowns that you can lay at Jesus' feet, not anything for yourself. But why? Because of your suffering that you endure. If that's not there, where's the joy? You know, that's exactly what he says. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, Paul says, beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Boy, how do you stay with it when everybody's against you? You ever been in one of those places? They're not fun. You know, I'm not a troublemaker, per se. But when I tell the truth, it causes trouble. And there's been a couple of times in my life when it caused some trouble. When I was the only one adult man in the group that stood. And I just said, okay, boys, this is the way it is. You can fire me or what, but we're not doing that. And hey, the troublemaker left. And the church doubled in the next 2 years. Just because somebody's got to stand up for the truth. Did it cost? Oh, yes, it cost. For a long time, it cost. But that's what it is. We don't see all that, but we're doing it. Why? Because it's right. It's because it's the truth. He says that affliction prepares or brings about an eternal weight of glory, far beyond anything you can even imagine. He doesn't describe it. He's seen fit to reveal his purpose, not only to reward with exceeding joy the afflictions of his people, but to make those afflictions the means of working out that joy. Wow. Let's hurry up to the end here, all right? I got something I want to show you. Where is it? Jesus wills for us to have our hearts primarily in heaven, not in anything in this world, not in any person in this world, but in Him, in heaven, primarily in heaven. Our longings primarily in heaven, nothing else. If it's anything else, then there's two gods at war. We say we love Jesus and we care more about the world, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. There is no other way that you can rejoice and be glad at the loss of your earthly joys if all you got is what the world gives you. How shall we rejoice and be glad when these things are taken from us if we have not loved heaven more? See how that works? So what if you lose your house? What if you lose everything else? If everything is that you're getting is in heaven, it's really not a big deal. You know, really it's not. That's what he's saying. We have to go to the last. Go to Hebrews and read all those guys went through, the prophets that died. You remember Jim Elliot, who was one of the five guys killed when they were trying to wreak the Aka Indians, and they were speared to death. And this is what he said prior, you know. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you when you live a godly life. We ought to examine our life and see, wait a minute, why does nobody ever say anything? Why am I never having any problem? It's an indictment against us. Even if you never say anything, just the life you live should be a testimony to a lost world out there. That's what he's saying. Blessed us. God's going to take care of us. You're not going to lose anything. I promise you. You're going to get it 1,000-fold probably. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're merciful to us. We make so many mistakes. We think we're so smart. We follow this world so closely, and all we find, everything we learn is either from Google or TikTok and has nothing to do with you whatsoever. Lord, please help us see that. Help us allow your word to penetrate all the ungodly stuff that's influenced our lives and help us to live for you in understanding when we make that choice, you'll be glorified. We might be persecuted, but people could be saved because of it. Help us be honest. In Jesus' name, amen.